Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, it's clear from this passage, and also from 1 Corinthians 15, we know it's the resurrection chapter, that Paul, at this particular time, thought that Christ would return in his lifetime, didn't he? We can get that by reading these resurrection chapters. Paul looked for Christ to return in his lifetime. You know, when we understand the Bible, we understand that the central message of the Bible is the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom of God, about Christ returning to establish God's kingdom right here on this earth. And we know Paul thought it would happen during his lifetime. But it didn't, did it? That's something that's still ahead of us. So the question I want to ask you this morning, what if this generation right here, is the one that lives through to see the kingdom of God? What if we're the generation? Logically, some generation is going to live to see the kingdom, aren't they? What if it's ours? Because Christ is going to come. Deep in their grave, he will call them forth. And that generation that's still alive will be changed in an instant from this flesh and blood existence to immortality. So what if we are the ones that will see that? Well, I want to look today and next week at seven particular prophecies. Seven prophecies that could not have been fulfilled until our lifetime. It was impossible for them to be fulfilled until our lifetime. The first one is in Matthew chapter 24. You know, this passage of Scripture here in Matthew, it really gives us a sense of how much closer we are. How much closer we are right now to the return of Jesus Christ. Because when you think about it, what is our lifetimes here? Say, since World War II? I know many of you were alive during World War II. Norris was in World War II. So that's the period of time we're talking about here. So let's read Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." Now, I want you to notice here, he says the end of the age. The King James translation says the end of the world. Well, that's not accurate. It's the end of the age. You know, I'd flip through the stations when I'm traveling any kind of distance. It was just the other day, I was flipping through and a religious program was on. And I heard the pastor talking about the end of the world. Well, that sounds pretty negative, doesn't it? The end of the world. Well, it's not quite right. It's not the end of the world. We'll see as we look in Matthew 24, verse 22. Jesus says here, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. In other words, Christ is going to return to keep man from destroying himself. You know what? Man wasn't able to destroy all life on this planet until just very recently. You know, you think back to World War II, 1945. Two bombs were dropped. Thank you, David. One on where? Hiroshima. The other on Nagasaki. Were those bombs capable of destroying life on the planet Earth? No, they weren't. They weren't powerful enough. Wasn't until 1955 rolled along. What was discovered in 1955? The hydrogen bomb. Then man became powerful enough to destroy every living thing on this earth. First you had the United States that developed the hydrogen bomb. Next came Great Britain. And then came the Soviet Union. And in 1955, a new phrase was coined. How many of you have heard the phrase mutually assured destruction? That phrase was coined in 1955. It was used MAD for short. Mutually assured destruction. Meaning, if one of these superpowers launched an offensive against another, they knew both would be completely annihilated. That's how much power this hydrogen bomb has. And we have thousands of them. Now, so in our lifetime, it's became possible for mankind to destroy itself, hasn't it? And it's all the more true as more and more and more nations develop nuclear power. How many are there at this present time? 7, maybe 8? You got the 5 originals: United States, Great Britain, Soviet Union, France, and China. Then, just a little while ago, who did we add? India, Pakistan. Now, most of us know that Israel is probably a nuclear power. But they don't talk about that. It's hush hush. So we could say we have 7.5, maybe 8. But now we have the Iranians trying to become a nuclear power. We have who else? North Korea trying to become a nuclear power. Just a few years ago, Iran and North Korea set off rockets to show just how far of a reach they would have. Now, if Iran gets nuclear weapons, what's going to happen? Well, isn't Egypt? Isn't Saudi Arabia? Isn't Iraq? Isn't Syria? Aren't they all going to want them too? So then all of a sudden in this volatile area of the Middle East, you're going to have a big nuclear arms race. Wouldn't you say that some of these nations are pretty volatile? I'd say that'd be a good observation, wouldn't it? We see what's going on. If we see this happens, we know it's not going to be long because somebody's going to have their finger on the trigger. And I think we all would not want the nation of Iran, who would not like nothing better than to see Israel and the United States wipe off the face of the earth, to have nuclear weapons. But we're going to look at the second scripture now. The second one that, again, could not be fulfilled until this period of time in the last 60 years or so. Now, we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 12. Now, the book of Zechariah is partially a millennial book and partially history. But we're going to look in Zechariah 12, starting in verse 1, and we're going to see that this passage applies to the things that will take place just prior to the return of Christ. Zechariah chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Oh, I'm going to interject here before we get to read Zechariah. Just happened to be reading on my computer this morning. Seems like our president is starting to have some, I don't know what you would say it, some sympathetic feelings towards the Taliban in Afghanistan. There's going to be aid sent for them, and they're pulling military back from the Taliban. Just thought I would interject that a little bit here before we read Zechariah 12. Starting in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Now, you know, Jerusalem is probably the most fought over city in the history of the world. There's been more battles over Jerusalem than any other city in the world. Now, you could say, well, you know, that could apply to any of those times. But let's jump down to verse 9 here. We're going to see that it does apply to the time when Christ is going to return. And in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. That hasn't happened yet. It's still in the future. And we turn over a couple pages here to Zechariah 14. It'll be even more clearly. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured. The houses plundered, the women ravaged, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will split in the middle from the east to the west by a very large valley." That has never happened before. "So that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half to the south. See, these are events that are prophesied. They have not yet taken place. But they will. They lead up to the establishment of the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Zechariah 12 again. Read verse 2. He said, "Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah." Judah is the nation of Jews. What year did they become a nation again? 1948. How many of you sitting in this room when you were young heard your teachers reading this very passage? Jim, I'm sure John had. Guess what, people? In 1948, Judah became a nation again. These prophecies are real. All the things that Zechariah tells us, that Isaiah tells us, that Jesus tells us, are going to happen. 1948, Judah became a nation again. You know, the Jews originally lived in the Promised Land, the area right there that we know as Israel today. But Israel, you could say, really isn't the correct name. What we see today is Judah. We know that Israel had 12 tribes. In history, the 10 northern tribes broke off. And eventually they were scattered to the wind. And they're still lost today. No one knows where they are. To the south was Judah. They had their own kingdom. Now, we know that Judah was wiped out by the Romans. The Romans laid siege right around the time of Christ. The Jews rebelled around 66 AD. There was an uprising for about 4 years. And then in AD 70, what do we all know took place in AD 70? The Romans crushed them and destroyed the temple. Well, there was another uprising. In 132 AD, that lasted for 3 years. This time, when the Romans crushed the Jews, they scattered them completely through the Roman Empire and even beyond that. That period was known as the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews. There was no Jewish nation for what? Over 1,800 years? From that point, for over 1,800 years until 1948, when Israel became a nation again. And there has been nothing since World War II that has been more dangerous to the world than Israel becoming a state. You know, I've talked in Bible study many times. Look at that little sliver of land, surrounded by these huge, huge countries. You don't think God's hand's on Israel? You bet it is. Otherwise, they would just be destroyed. But nothing since World War II has changed the world or made it more dangerous than Israel becoming a state. Many of the conflicts that we see today are as a direct result of struggles in the Middle East. Look at Israel and the Palestinians, how they've struggled against each other constantly over the years. So, there's one more. Prophecy that could only be fulfilled after World War II. Israel became a nation once again. Now, we're going to go over to Luke chapter 21. We're going to see, if you have the Bible, these are the red words, Christ's very own words. We're going to see that Jerusalem is going to be the center of end time events. But you know, it wasn't always that way. Because when you look from a period of about 1517 to the year 1917, there was another empire that ruled the Middle East. Does anybody know what that was? The Ottoman Empire, the Turks. They ruled for roughly 400 years. It's almost twice the time the United States has been a country. They ruled for 400 years. And Jerusalem was basically at peace during that time. So when the British came in during World War I, what happened to the Ottoman Empire? It crumbled. But during that time, for 400 years, Jerusalem was a place of peace. Wasn't, the Jews weren't there, but it was peaceful. You know, nothing has happened. Nothing has made that more dangerous than since Israel became a nation, because there has been all kind of conflict since. Let's look at Luke 21. We're going to start in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written must be fulfilled. All these prophecies. All these prophecies are going to be fulfilled just prior to Christ's return. Jerusalem was at peace for 400 years. These are future prophecies. Jerusalem will be surrounded. Let's look in verse 24 and see what happens. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. What was the first scripture that we read from Matthew? The end of the age. This is speaking of the time just prior to Christ's return. So we need to remember, Jerusalem is the center of end time events. Now, another thing I want to mention before we get to the third. I think the big question is, how long can that little bitty sliver of a country, how long can they last in the Middle East? You have to ask that question, don't you? Because what does security depend on in Israel right now? Us, the United States. We secure Israel. Because all those nations know that if they go against Israel, they're going to be dealing with us. I think we're seeing things starting to change now. And if we're out of the picture, Where does that leave Israel? On their own. And I saw an article, it's been 2 or 3 years ago. I think it was in the Atlantic Monthly. And the title of the article was, "Will Israel Live to 100? They're what now, 60, 61 years old? And the article was written by a Jew, by an Israeli. And it was very interesting because as he talked about these things, he talked about their birth rate. Now, the birth rate in Israel is very similar to what it is here in the United States. I think the average was like 1.5 children per family. I don't know how they get the half. But it was 1.5 children per family. And that's what Israel's birth rate was. That's barely enough to keep a steady population. Now, all around them, what lies all around them? All the Islamic nations. Guess what their birth rate was? 8.2 children per family. So in 20 years' time, the population of each one of these countries around Israel almost doubles. While Israel pretty much remains the same. You know, those demographics, they don't fare too well for Israel, do they? You know, they get a few immigrants, but not a lot. So just based on those demographics, how long is Israel going to be able to survive? Well, let's move on to the third prophecy. Again, this could not be fulfilled until recent times. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 11. The famous battle between the king of the north and the king of the south. We're going to jump over to verse 40 because as the story goes along, verse 40 jumps to the end time. Daniel 11, verse 40. At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. And he will enter countries and overflow them and pass through them. Now this prophecy, again, is the king of the north and the king of the south. Could this be a huge conflict between Europe and the Islamic states? Very well could be. But we're going to have to wait until next week to hear the rest of the story. Next week we're going to look into detail on this prophecy and several others. And we'll see, people, that we're getting close. Closer than we've ever been. And I'm going to give you a hint next week. Something that I don't think we think about enough when it comes to Christ's return. I'll give you a hint. It could only be a breath away. So, until next week, these things have been written for us thousands of years previously. We've saw one major one come true. The others are starting to fall into line. It's not a time to fear. It's a time to rejoice. I pray that each and every one of you this week, when you spend that time with our great God in prayer, will remember what Jesus taught us about prayer, and that you'll pray, "Father, thy kingdom come. May your will be done on this earth, just like it's done in heaven. Amen.